Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, we're almost right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And here where we see where Jesus, of course, is helping us to understand that if you look at the verses above, we're familiar with that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And so the point of this verse, of course, is helping us to understand the lesson is that we must not try to divide our devotion between God and mammon. Mammon, of course, is a personification of riches. Now, if you look in Luke in chapter 16 at verse 13, these are almost word for word, but sandwiched right in between, if you remember, the parallel between the unjust steward and then what follows that is the story Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. And the lesson over there, of course, has everything to do about being wise concerning the inevitable. And so while we live upon this earth, there are things, even as was prayed by Ryan, that distract us sometimes. And so I want to help us to be focused this evening on things that we can control. So let me pause and let me acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. And there are so many places where we can turn in God's word with reference to the gratitude that we should have within our hearts. I'm just going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where the Bible says, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. So based upon the fact that Jesus died, and he purchased the church with his own blood, and that's what set us free. And not only do we have the forgiveness of sins, we've got the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And if I go back up to verse 3 of that chapter, every and all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And so I'm grateful to God for Jesus and for all the spiritual blessings that are in him. The church of our Lord, in every place, and especially the church that meets here at New Caney, I'm grateful for your invitation for me to come and be with you in this special effort this week. And I tell you what, you have been most encouraging. There are those of you who have been here every single lesson. And you've encouraged me, and I appreciate the words of encouragement that you have provided. And in spite of the rain, which is a blessing, and we're grateful for that, grateful for the rain, of course, and Ryan giving thanks for that, I'm grateful that there are those of you who were able to come out in the rain, and of course, and to be here this evening. And I know this is a Wednesday when normally our brethren will be meeting in their own places. We've had visitors throughout the week, but of course, I know most of our brethren are here this evening, and of course, this lesson is designed specifically for our brethren. And so having said that, let me express my gratitude to Brother Charles, fellow gospel preacher, you, your lovely bride, Dee, your open hearts, your kind and warm hospitality, and the special time we had to share together. And I tell you what, don't know what it's going to be like when we get there. There are so many things in God's word that tells us how grand it's going to be. Sometimes you think maybe the preachers are all live together with the preacher's wives. I don't know, but I know it's going to be grand. But it is certainly good to be with you and work more closely with you. Having been here before and having seen and met many of you, I thank you so much for your kind attention. I know that you'll give in this final lesson in which we are dealing with. And again, I say this is found in the book of Matthew, right almost in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to notice at verse 25. Look at verse 25. I read verse 24. Verse 25 begins with the word therefore. And the word therefore helps us understand what we were introduced with. And that is the main lesson is that we must recognize the challenge not to allow distractions to keep us from serving our God wholeheartedly. So I want us to focus on things that we can control, and I want to use the words of Jesus. So in verse 25, Jesus is speaking. He says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, you know, asking questions was one of the ways in which Jesus often taught. This wasn't a question for information. This was a question for us to stop and think about the value of God's care for each one of us. So first of all, in verse 25, Jesus says, do not worry. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Other translation says, take no thought. Another translation says, do not be anxious. Now, this word worry itself, this word comes from the idea of an old English root word that means to strangle. That's exactly what worry does. It strangles people. It dominates us. It can struggle one almost to death, physically as well as spiritually. And worry or anxiety or consuming thoughts for material things especially, I think represents one of the greatest threats to a heart that might be divided instead of being wholehearted with the God. And that's why he says no man can serve two masters. And so with that warning, the devil is just as pleased when we are obsessed with worry as he is when we might be those who are guilty of covetousness. Well, in either case, our hearts are not focused on God like they ought to be. So you're going to find at least three times in this text where Jesus says, do not worry. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. But you know what you're else going to find? You're going to find three therefores. So he's going to come to a conclusion after conclusion after conclusion. And the main thought is also going to be, do not worry. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't allow the concerns of this life to strangle you. So look, if you will, at verse 26. Are you not of more value than they, verse 25 at the end of it says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? It follows the question that we see in verse 25. And there that question, of course, is reinforcing the idea that we should not be consumed with all these thoughts. So here is another argument going from the lesser to the greater. So if God takes care of the birds, the question is, will he not take care of you? We can answer that. Well, yes, he will, because man is the crown of all of God's creation. And so worry, of course, is that which helps us sometimes to be not directed towards God. And I think the birds themselves are an example of the ceaseless activity. You know, when springtime, which is perhaps one of my favorite times of year, after the winter, things begin to bloom again. The birds begin to sing, and they're looking for food, and they'll build nests almost anywhere. And I tell you what, they're singing along as they go. And God takes care of them. And they're constantly looking, they're constantly going here, and God takes care of them. Now, we too have a lot of activity in our lives. And I think it ought to say something about our attitude, that as we go about our business, knowing that there are things that we ought to be concerned about, but knowing at the same time, like God takes care of the bird, God's going to take care of me also. So I shouldn't allow those things to distract me. And so look at verse 27. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Well, here's another question. And I think we can understand the answer to the question. He didn't ask this question for information. Which of us by worrying, being anxious, being consumed with thoughts, which of us can add one cubit? So was Jesus talking about how tall one measures? Or was he referring to the length of days that a person lives? I think the point is the same in either case, and that is, worry is useless. You know why? Because it cannot lengthen our lives, and neither can it add to our height. It doesn't change anything. But what it does is it affects us. But I want you to notice that chapter 28, and let's read through verse 30. So why do you worry? There's another question. And we're the ones who have to answer that. Why do you worry? If God takes care of the birds, will he not? Yes, he will. So why do you worry, he says in verse 30. Verse 28, rather. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, here is another question. And I think we know the answer to that question. And again, one of the ways Jesus oftentimes taught was by asking questions. And the question was designed for you and I to think. And here is where we find one of the statements about what a little faith is. You know what a little faith is? A little faith is a faith that doubts God. A little faith is the kind of faith that doesn't trust God. We worry about this. We worry about that. And God takes care of the birds, doesn't he? And look at what Solomon. Solomon's arrayed all of his glory. And the Bible says, as far as Solomon was concerned, he wasn't even arrayed like these lilies of the field and how they grow. And so if God clothes them, the lilies of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The question is, do we believe that? And I believe we can understand. When Jesus says that we are of little faith, our faith is not the kind of faith that believes in God as it ought to do. We mentioned last night about different kinds of faith, the kind of faith that's little, Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. The kind of faith that's dead, gives mental assent to God, but doesn't obey God and do what God says. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, he talks about the great faith, that centurion. And that is, he recognizes the authority of God and he believes in God. And Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And so look, if you will, also in verse 31. And it's just a repetition, and this is where we find the second therefore. Therefore, do not worry. Don't be anxious. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Well, he's already warned us about clothing, and now he's talking about food. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And so what the point is, of course, is worry, just like it doesn't add any stature to us or length of days. He repeats that worry is useless. And look at verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So verse 32, we must not be influenced by the world's thinking. This is the way the world believes. This is the way the world acts. This is the way the world is affected by all that goes on. So should we be the same? Should we be like the rest of the world? The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Let's pause, if you will, and let's turn over to that passage. It's a passage that we should read often, especially when our hearts are consumed with thoughts, with anxiety, and with worry. And you know, the book of Philippians is a joyful book. That word joy is found throughout this book. And what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians about, there was no correction as far as the church at Philippi was concerned, except for chapter 4, verse 2. There were two women who were not getting along, and Paul urged that there be some assistance for them. But there wasn't anything doctrinally wrong about that. In the book of Acts in chapter 16 is where Paul comes to Philippi, if you remember. The good church was started there. They helped support the Apostle Paul. Paul is now in a prison, and Paul is writing to them. And he writes at the end of this letter, he said, I'm not writing for more support because God's going to provide everything that I need. But what he's writing for is that they maintain the joy that they have. Look at what he says in chapter 4 and notice, if you will, let's go back up to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. He says, again, I say rejoice. You mean that when we are consumed with thoughts, when we are consumed with anxiety and worries? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness or your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Isn't that reason for us to rejoice? The Lord is at hand. We have information in the Bible where Jesus will say over and over, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the Hebrew letter, let your life be without covetousness, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is at hand. And here it is, be anxious for what? For nothing. Let not consuming thoughts be in your mind for nothing. Don't worry about nothing, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now he's talking about prayer. And the different kinds of prayer. We pray to God and we praise God. And then there are prayers of supplication. We ask God to supply or to provide for us. There are prayers of intercession. But I tell you what, there are also prayers that have thanksgiving within it. And I think what he is saying is that when we communicate with God and we talk to God, we're told to ask. But I tell you something else. This text is also telling us to be thankful to God. That thanksgiving ought to be a part of all of the prayers that we give to God. And I believe that if our hearts are thankful, the idea of being thankful is to think of someone who has blessed us with some benefit. And so in the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It can help us to not strangle us with consuming thoughts or with worry or with anxiety. So back to verse 32 again, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's the rest of the world. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, clothing, what you wear, food, what you eat, what you drink, the necessities of life. So we must not be consumed by the world's thinking. And look at verse 33. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, seeking God's kingdom, of course, is the focal point of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins with a description of those who are citizens of the kingdom. And then he goes on to describe the kind of attitudes, beatitudes, we say, that they ought to have. And then he goes on to talk about not being like the hypocrites, not being like others, but he's calling upon them to be different because they are different, because they are children of God. And if we are different than the rest of the world, one of the things we're going to do is we're not going to be like the world. We're going to be those people who understand that seeking the kingdom of God first is going to be the solution to our problems. It's the antidote to worry. Now, this is one of the places where we see that the kingdom and the church are not synonymous. He's not saying seek first the church. The kingdom is the sovereign rule of God. Let God rule your thoughts. Let God rule your life. Let him really be the Lord of your life, because he truly is Lord. Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So is he your Lord? And if he is your Lord, then we will listen to what he says and we will do what he says. In Luke 6, verse 42, Luke 6, verse 62. Let me turn over there quickly. Look at Luke 6, Luke in chapter 6, because it was something that Jesus said about his lordship. And Luke in chapter 6, I want you to notice at verse 46, Luke 6, 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? What does God tell us to do? Not to worry. That's a command, not to worry. And I know it's difficult. But seeking God's kingdom is the focal point of what this sermon is all about. Because when we give, we're not going to let our left hand know what our right hand. We're not going to be like that. And when we pray, we're not going to be a show off. Because we know that prayer has its purpose. And when he teaches us how to pray, we're going to look at all the elements of what he taught us how to pray, and we're going to put that into action. And we've talked about forgiveness. We'll put that in action as well. And the warning that we saw in the preview of all of this, lay not up for yourselves. Be careful of having a divided heart. And if we are truly loyal to the Lord, we're going to put the Lord first. And we're going to submit to him. And so this is where you find the other therefore. Look at it. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The New American Standard Bible reads a bit different. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And isn't that the truth? Every day there will be some trouble. Of course, we know the God of this world is busy. But yet, in spite of that, we sometimes allow things to take our minds away from what it ought to be. Sometimes we have a divided heart, if you will. Our interests, of course, are on those things that we might call legitimate concerns, and they're all legitimate concerns. I mean, for instance, young people, especially this time of year, young people are concerned about safety in school. They're concerned about going back to school. They're concerned about homework. They're concerned about all the things, tests and grades and all those things. They're concerned about friends. Young people oftentimes are concerned about their appearance and how they look and how they're going to look when they get older. And then they're older folks. They worry about getting gray hairs. They worry about bills. They worry about health. They worry about sickness. They worry about diseases, which are legitimate. They worry about their cars and jobs. They worry about children and grandchildren. And even the things we think we can't control because maybe of our talents and our skills, they're not fully in our control. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you know what the Bible says? Time and chance happen to all. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time. You know what, folks? We may not know when we may be caught up in some trouble. Especially with all of the traffic on the highways today. I mean, it was just last week when the fellow was driving down the road and the truck had a couple of tires that came off the truck and an innocent individual was killed with one of those tires. And accidents happen. And we could be victims, and we could worry and worry and worry. It's not going to lengthen our days. It's not going to change our stature. And it's all the more reason why we should not worry, but all the more reason why we should put this into effect. We can make plans, you know, but ultimately, we need to acknowledge the limitations that we have. I know many older folks would say, you know, I'm going to do this and this if the Lord wills, or if the Lord says the same thing. And you know what? James tells us the very same thing. In the book of James in chapter 4, I want you to notice very carefully. James chapter 4, look at verse 13. Folks worry about stuff, and sometimes some of these things never even come to pass. James chapter 4, I want you to notice at verse 13. James 4, verse 13. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In the context of all of this, he is warning us about how we look at our lives, because it is common to make many elaborate plans for tomorrow, and they may not even come to pass. You know what one of man's probably biggest things they face in life? Thinking they have more time than they really do. We don't know how much time we have left. That's all the more reason why, as verse 33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because as each day comes, there's going to be trouble. Each day has trouble of its own. But not only that, you can't control the wind. Even though I just recognize one of our politicians just mentioned that they think that they control the weather. I mean, how absurd. I mean, I know who can control the weather. I remember when those fishermen were out on the water, remember? And the Bible tells us the waves were crashing over the boat. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You ever been worried about weather? You ever been worried about being at sea on the boat? You ever worried about being in trouble? And they were frantic. And remember what Jesus did? He spoke to the winds and the waves. Peace, be still. And that's what he wants us to do. Put our faith and our confidence and our trust in him. And then he turns to the disciples and says, why do you worry? Where is your faith? If we believe in the Lord is going to care for us. And so we must not allow days to go by and we are not in control of those, but we know who is. And so we cannot control events around us, but there are things that we can control. And that's what I want us to focus on. Notice, if you will, some things that I can control versus some things that I cannot control. And I think it would be the same with you. I can control washing my hands and practicing good hygiene. I can control staying at home. As a matter of fact, I enjoy staying at home. I enjoy my home. The things I consume, food, water, the media, your news, you know, because the news and the media, let me tell you what, they are infiltrating minds and lives, not for the good, but I can control that. And a lot of people worry about the things they read in the news. And I think sometimes if we take a break from that and pay more attention to the good news, I think that our lives will be more wholesome. I can control self-care. I can take care of myself, at least to the point that I am mentally able to do that. It may come to the point where my wife, my helper may need to care for me, or my children, as we spoke of on Sunday morning. My kids may need to take care of me. I can control my thoughts. I know it's difficult because of the media and all that's in this world. Sometimes it is difficult to control our thoughts. But you know one of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 3. Go there. Let me tell you what it says. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. And I just forgot it. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Notice what it says. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. If we put our minds to where it ought to be, of course, as you grow older, you may not be able to control your thoughts. But the fact of the matter is, we can direct our thoughts and make sure our thoughts are wholesome. Back to the Philippian letter, Paul talks about things we ought to think on. Think on these things. Whatever things are true and holy and noble and right. And I can control my actions. And reaching out for support and to help other people. We can do those things. But knowing that I am doing everything I can and being at peace with that, because I am at peace with God, I'm in control of my life. And here's a problem where a lot of young folks today, and even older folks, they can't cope when troubles come. And even just with daily living. The world situation and the spread of the virus. I mean, we were told a while back that if you had the vaccination, that, you know, you wouldn't get this disease. But that's not true. I know many folks have had the vaccination and still got the disease. There are things that we just cannot control. What other people do or don't do to take care of themselves. We cannot control the government's response. We cannot control statistics and facts and laws and regulations. But now here is a list of some things, and you may have your list of things that you can control. You can control your beliefs. This is one of the reasons why we ought to be grateful that we live in the United States of America. Because we live in a place that allows us to be able to worship God according to what God dictates for us. You can control your attitude. Your attitude is your mindset. It's why you do what you do. You can control your thoughts, your perspective. You control how honest you are. You control who your friends are, what books you read. You control how often you exercise. And even if you don't exercise, you can control that. You can control the type of food you eat. You can control where you want to eat and how many risks you might take. And I tell you what, there's a lot of folks who live dangerously. You know, as you grow older, that's one temptation you don't face. I remember when I was young, especially with being a teenager and up growing up, you know, like to go to amusement parks, like to get on roller coasters. But I don't take those risks anymore. And I'll never jump with a rubber band around my neck and let somebody drop me to the ground, a bungee jump. I'll never do stuff like that. I don't take those kind of risks. And I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about whether that rubber band's going to break or not. It's just some things that I have in my control. You know, and how you interpret situations and how kind you are to other people and how kind you are to yourself and how often you say, I love you. I can control that. And you can control how often you say thank you. You can control the manners that your parents brought you up with or that your grandparents shared with you. There are certain things in our lives that we can control. But worry is one of those things, folks, that we cannot, because it'll strangle us. And we are warned about that. So let's focus upon the things that we can control. And then the lesson will be yours. One of the first things I think we need to recognize is we need to choose fellowship over isolation. I'm talking about hiding in the cave like Elijah did when Jezebel was looking for it. It's what sometimes people often do. When trouble comes, when they worry, they hide. They isolate themselves. But when we are alone, you know what happens, folks? Sometimes the trouble seems more worse than what it really are. It's kind of like when the dark clouds come. Those thoughts sometimes go together. And sometimes people think the worst when they are by themselves. We need other people. That's what fellowship is all about. A sharing, a joint participation. And what that means is we take advantage of the opportunities to assemble. That's what the church is, the ecclesia. We come together. We need to be together when the saints meet so we can offer worship to God, so we can study the Bible, so we can sing together. We need that. God knew that we needed that. And all of that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That there would be local congregations of people who knew that they needed each other, one another, in their approach to God. We need the prayers of one another. We need encouragement. We need to hear those sermons. They all have a way of calming our nerves and helping us to see the sunlight, even in the darkest of days. There may be days when you come to this building, and keep in mind, the building is not the church. But the people are. You are the church of Christ and members individually, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. When you come together, let me tell you what, folks. Sometimes you may not even feel like being here. But after you've come, let me tell you what, it will make a difference in your life. Because you will be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Hebrew writer said, exhort one another daily. Now that's what the early Christians did. And I think the suggestion for you and I is we need to get together sometimes outside of the local assembly. We just spend time with one another. And you know what that will do, folks? That will keep us from worrying, being consumed with thoughts that will overcome us and strangle us. Because you get the reassurance from your brethren. Because you have those who have that optimistic personality, if you know what I mean. There are those, yes, I know sometimes they're pessimistic, but then there are those who are optimistic. They always have a smile on their face. And I tell you what, that ought to be like that. All of us ought to be like that. So we can encourage one another, lift one another up, and build one another up. We can control that. And second of all, choose prayer over worry. You know what prayer does? Prayer invites God into our lives. You need to go to God when things are bad. But I tell you something else, folks, we need to go to God when things are good. When things are going good, you know, like we mentioned on Sunday morning, sometimes we need to just go to God and tell God, thanks, God. And you know what? When you come and you really have petition, God, he knows you were there before when you really needed something. But then you go when you just want to say thanks to God and he remembers your name. And I think prayer is sometimes one of the blessings that Christians take for granted. Because worry, it steals our sleep. Sometimes it may steal our appetite. Sometimes it makes troubles larger than what they really are. I remember what the Bible says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. And you know what? He'll be there to help you. I remember what Jesus said. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. He said that three times in our passage. And you know when he says that, when it is mentioned for repetition, and it should get our attention. You know what Peter said to Christians who were going through a fiery trial? In 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord of the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. I know there are people who treat God like a band-aid. The only time they want to go to God is when they want something, when they're in trouble. But then there are those who recognize that God is always there for them. As Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. Do you believe that? You believe Jesus cares for you? He cares for the birds, doesn't he? He cares for the flowers, doesn't he? Will he not take care of you, oh, you of little faith? We need to believe that. And we need to teach that to our children. And so when troubles come, and even before troubles come, you know what? We're praying to God. And when they grow up, you know what? They're going to see us praying to God. And they're going to follow in our steps. I think we owe them that. That they need to have a relationship with God just like mom and dad does. Choose prayer over worry. And then choose faith over doubt. I mean, sometimes that's what's lacking. What did Jesus say? Why do you worry, O ye of what? Little faith. Why should our faith be little? Look at all the evidence. Evidence is something that furnishes proof. Look at all the evidence about us in nature. Look at all the evidence in God's word. You tell me God doesn't love us. As we sing tonight. Are you convinced that God loves you? Are you convinced when you go to Calvary and you see what Jesus did when he died upon the cross? And when God raised him from the dead? Does that convince you? One of the things I know about God is that God has a history of victories. Stormy seas, like I mentioned earlier, with those apostles. You remember the fiery furnace? Remember the lion's den? Remember the giant? Remember those prison doors that just miraculously opened? Remember all the healings? Remember all the miracles? Remember all the help in time of need? Let me tell you what, folks, these things are nothing for God. And so what does God expect us to do? To believe in him. and to keep on believing in him. Because doubts will simply cause us to see all the trouble. And then last but not least, choose hope over despair. Troubles itself are tough. That's what Job said in the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of troubles. And you know what? Sometimes statistics show that more people are injured and killed after the storm than during the storm. I grew up in New Orleans with hurricanes. And after the storm is over, you know what? People come out and they look at the destruction after the storm. You know what they do? They step on nails, live wires, and they're injured, sometimes even killed by unsafe conditions. And so the storm passes, and our faith can take a hit. But you know what? We remain strong. That's where hope comes in. And what is hope? Hope is confidence in unseen realities. Hebrews 12:1 says, speaking about in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Notice how faith and hope are connected together. With all the evidence God gives us, we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Almighty God. So I hope that we can focus on things that we can control as opposed to those things that may cause us anxiety, worry, consuming thoughts. And I hope more than anything else that we not be distracted, that we serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And remember, as I've tried to encourage us each of these weekday evenings, to remember that we are heaven bound. And we must not let anything get in the way so we can find ourselves as we walk together headed towards our heavenly home. And so as Jesus would say in Matthew in chapter 6 at verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt nor thieves break through and steal. But where your treasure is, that where your heart will be also. And so, I hope that this lesson will help us, that when these thoughts come to us, that we'll turn to the Lord's words and find comfort, the antidote to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, may I recommend to you Jesus Christ. There won't be these worries. There won't be these anxieties. Won't be all these concerns. But all of this will be behind us. And God has made all of this possible by our faith in his Son. So if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come this evening by faith, by repentance and baptism. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, he won't take your troubles away. But I tell you what he can do. He can make you be at peace with yourself. And even more than that, peace with God. And there's nothing greater. And if you're a child of God and you've wandered from the way, come back. Come back before it's too late. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come. While together, we stand and sing.